you're going to have some interesting timeline here of some events that took place here before we get to this council. So, and on the way to this council, some things that happen. This council is not what people think it is in Acts chapter 15. It's not some Supreme Court council that decided whether salvation was by works or by grace. That's not really what was going on. We won't get into that tonight really deeply. We'll get into that next week. Because had they ruled differently or spoken differently, Paul would have went on and preached the gospel the same way he always did. Amen. Paul proved that by some of the things that he said in this and in the other timeline that's there. So Acts chapter 15 here, we're going to get through the first three verses here. And I'm going to move as quickly but as efficiently as I can so you understand what's going on here during these this timeline here. Because, you know, there's so many things in the epistles that you miss when you don't put it together with Acts right here. Because Paul is explaining, and Acts is the history book, okay, of the church, of the beginning of the Lord's churches. So what happened, it's actually the continual work of Jesus or the work of the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. That's what the book of Acts is. It tells us what happened after Jesus ascended and left his church in charge. Here he left his apostles and he left them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So what you have to understand by that is, but the whole story is not told in Acts. The rest of it is played out in the epistles. So you're going to find tonight that Acts chapter 15 is going to take us into Galatians. It's going to show us, wait a minute, so there's actually a timeline there. There is actually. There's something that was going on. Paul's writing years later to the church about the church of Galatia. He's writing and he's recording all these things that happened. And he's writing to that church in Galatia. But what he's writing about is what took place right here. So like Paul Harvey said, this is the rest of the story, right? This is the other part of it that you may not know, or it'll help you to better understand what was going on here. Because there's a lot going on before we even get to that council, which we're not going to get to today. We're just going to get right up to it. We're going to get up to the doors of that meeting, and then we're going to be done tonight. Lord willing, we'll get that far. But that's what we're going to do, because right here, there's so much that happens here that you need to be aware of. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us as we dig into the scriptures tonight. We learn what went on here, Lord, and just how important it is for us here today, and just some good principles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the title of this message is that Paul disputes and refutes Hebrew roots, because that's exactly what he does. All right. Catchy title, right? I know, but it's the only thing that popped up in my head when I was putting it together. But that's exactly what he does. He disputes, he refutes those Hebrew roots people. That's what he does. So, or you can call them the Judaizers, okay? Whatever the case may be, they're always the same. And they're still with us today. By the way, the biggest sect of them is not who you think it is. The biggest sect you might think of them are like the Michael Rood people or the Hebrew Roots guys with beards down to their ankles and stuff like that and those kind of guys. Or Bill the Schnebelator who's running around in the woods with long robes on and big old long beards and looking really funny. No, that's not the biggest group. It's Roman Catholicism is the biggest group of Hebrew Roots because they took all the Old Testament rites, added them to the New Testament, mixed in some Babylonian mysticism, and there you have the biggest Hebrew Roots cult ever. Am I right? Right? Think about that. Everything they do is of the Pharisees. It's all Pharisaical. It's all part of the Old Testament law that they've mixed in with the New Testament, which ends up being witchcraft, because it's not Bible. What I'm going to give you tonight is Bible. I'm going to preach Bible to you. Amen? I'm not going to preach out of some missile. I don't even know what that is. Like, I know what a missile is, like when you shoot something, but I don't know what, like, a missile is. Like, Paul, you went to church with the Catholics. Did they have a missile, or did you ever get, you missed it, didn't you? You missed the missile. All right. Well, pay attention. You won't miss it, all right? All right. Anyway, So things are getting heated up right here, right away, as we get into Acts chapter 15. Paul gets back from a missionary journey. He comes back and he walks into the midst of these churches and he finds out, wait a minute, what's going on here? There's like a commotion or a disturbance or a problem. A bunch of converts are coming up and they're coming up to Paul and they're saying something's wrong. We're told that we've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if we're not circumcised, then we cannot be saved. Well, Paul, being a Pharisee before, he understood the law very well, and he also understood the gospel, the grace of God. So Paul's got a problem with this right away. And Paul is the right man for the job because he knows exactly what to do under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you've got to understand, though, the background of this, because this controversy still goes on today, although it's not about circumcision, it's about infant baptism. But the principles are right here. These are the principles to defeat that. Because all that is the same type of mysticism and Judaism and everything else. That's all it is. It's all work salvation. It's all adding. No, you will not find, if you search this book over and over again, you'll not find one baby baptized anywhere in this book. You won't find it. You won't find it. It's not in there. Why isn't it in there? Because Jesus didn't institute that. And by the way, Jesus wasn't baptized either as a baby. He was baptized as a full-grown man. Amen. I want you to think about that. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, brother. Amen. I'll tell you that right now. I'm going to do it Jesus' way. How about that? That works, doesn't it? Amen. Let's do it the Bible way. Otherwise, we ain't got any authority anyway. Might as well go home, close up the book, and go fishing all the time. Because there ain't nothing else to do. I wouldn't go to church if all I was doing was playing. I'd have no reason. What in the world would be for? My goodness. This world's hard enough, let alone trying to serve Christ through a world that hates him. Right? So you might as well be real, right? So I want you to understand here, though, the background of this drama that is unfolding right here before your ears here and before your eyes. Picture your Jewish. I want you to picture it from the perspective of these men. Okay, these Jewish men. These Jewish men come down. They come down from Jerusalem, all right? And they're used to the Jewish Christians that were just saved and the highly Jewish churches in Jerusalem, right? Because they're still, the Jewish churches in Jerusalem, I mean, they're all Jews, right? I mean, they're keeping a lot of ceremonial things, not to be saved, but just because they're all Jewish. So they're walking around in the capital, right, Jerusalem, and their churches are very Jewish. Well, God's doing something different here. So they get down to the Gentile church. They're going down there. Now, by the way, they're all the same. Paul said that, but that was evolving, so to speak. That's what God was doing. God was showing them. He revealed the mystery unto Paul that Jew and Gentile alike could be saved by the grace of God in the same body. Amen? That's the revelation that God gave Paul. No one else had that. He gave it to Paul. All right. So that's very clear in the scriptures. So you're these Jewish brethren, or maybe not brethren. I don't know. I'm going to show you how Paul describes them, and I don't think they were saved. I think the men that held to some of those things in the Jerusalem church were saved, and I'll show you that too. But I don't think these guys were. And I'll show you why I don't believe these guys were. We'll put the story together, it'll make sense. But picture you're these Jewish men, and you're from Judea, and you profess Christ. And in Jerusalem, the church has, shall we say, a very Jewish flavor to it, right? And you're of the Pharisees, or the sect of the Pharisees, and you're used to teaching the scriptures. Well, you go on a trip, and you enter into a place like Antioch, or Galatia, or Idumea, or any of those other places, and you walk into those places, you're like, whoa! Going on here? There's no Jewish symbolism. There's no ceremonial stuff. These are just a bunch of Goya Gentile guys that are saved by the grace of God, learning the scriptures, and they're not like you in that sense. They're not keeping the law. They're not separated from everything that the Jew was physically supposed to be separated from. They're not. And why is that? Because they're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They have no reason to do that. They weren't taught that. What were they taught? The gospel of the grace of God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were taught. That's what they know. They know Jesus. They don't know anything about anything else. They know the law was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. They know that because Paul showed them that. Paul showed them that they were guilty and dead in trespasses and sins. He preached the gospel to them. They repented. They turned from their dumb idols to serve the true and the living God. That's what they knew. And they had the power of God. And they were spreading like wildfire everywhere. Well, now they look in this church and these Jewish men come down there. And then they find out there's not a hint of Jewish customs there. Like, there's, what's going on? So then you do a little bit of digging a little bit further and you find that Jewish rites and customs aren't even practiced or recognized by these people. Like, they're not eating like Jews. Someone's got a big old slab of pork. Dave's eating Dave's barbecue right there. Right? It's, wait a minute. That's going on here. Getting nervous, aren't they? So it leads them to be jealous of the rites and traditions of their fathers. When I say fathers, that's lowercase f, not the father. Right? Like the Bible says, for the father's sake, they are loved. The fathers. That's the Old Testament, right? Anyway, so these Pharisees start teaching, well, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Then they run into a brick wall called the Apostle Paul. Because they're like, Paul's listening, and Paul's like, well, I know this story. Like, I know it by heart. Like, sit down, son, I'll teach it to you. I know exactly what you're going to say to me. Right? Paul knows, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? I mean, he's like, yeah, if you're one, then I'm one more than you. Right? And that's what he does. So that's the background of this. There's more to it. We'll get to it. Because there's a lot more to it before they leave to go to this council. That once you put it all together, you're like, oh my goodness. Listen, let me explain this the best I can to get started. This is an absolute war zone getting ready to, it's like spiritual bombs are getting ready to be thrown and blown away here at this time. You think of it like, oh, it must have been just a nice little talk they had. No, this was a big old Baptist blowout. That's what this was. This was a blow up and a blow out. This was, and they started factioning, taking sides, and everybody, and it was on. That's what happened. It was a fight, right? That's what happened here. But there's a time to do that. Sometimes there's a time to fight spiritually. There's a time to stand up and contend. There's a time for that. All right. So number one, let me say this: that Paul starts out describing these men that came. Look what he says about them in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. He says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. He says, certain men. And when I look at that, I see the contrast here. Paul says, certain men came down and taught the brethren. So he's saying, these are brothers. Those were certain men. He doesn't call them brothers, does he? He doesn't. He doesn't like what they're teaching. Now, he's got grace for those that are carried away with dissimulation, which we'll talk about. There's a difference, and we got to be careful. We got to be careful about that, not to beat up people that don't understand things. Be careful with it. But we'll get into that. But he says certain men, right? And in Galatians chapter 2, we find Paul giving his personal account of this situation. We're going to go over this a couple times tonight, but we'll visit it right now. Galatians 2:4, he says this, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul calls those men, this is Paul's referencing what happened in Acts chapter 15. He says that they were false brethren that crept in. Well, you don't think that could happen, do you? Yeah, it can, actually. I promise you it can. And boy, does it ever hurt. But that's what happened. It reminds you of Jude giving us the warning, right? He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warned us. You know what he said? He said, beware of men. Right? And then Paul says in Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs. Right? You thought that somebody invented that with a sign, didn't you? No, Paul talked about that, didn't he? He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who's the concision? It's the circumcision. It's those that cut off those from the truth. That's who they are. He says that. He says, for we are the circumcision which worshipeth God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul doesn't speak favorably of these men, does he? He doesn't. Not at all. Why? Well, because they're adding to the gospel. That's right. They're adding, and Paul has a problem with that. So that's what he says in Galatians chapter 1. And so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. So Paul pulls no punches with that. He's very clear with them that you don't tolerate that for 1 minute. And he says that. He says he didn't tolerate it. Not for 1 hour. He said, I didn't tolerate it for 1 hour. I didn't put up with it for 1 hour. He said, I dealt with it right away. They were confusing young believers and disrupting the churches. And these men were described as coming down from Judea. They are Judaizers, or what we would call Hebrew roots today. They come down to a primarily Gentile city, and they expect men to act as Jews, and they want to force that, and they want to spy out their liberty. We'll get into that, too. Number two, they teach doctrinal heresy. He said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is more than doctrinal heresy. What would this be called? Damnable heresy. Why is this damnable heresy? Because it damns people to hell. That's right. It's a false gospel that adds works to salvation. And it's damnable because it damns them. If they embrace that false gospel, then they go to hell. Right? So Paul, he makes sure they understand that. These people are teaching damnable heresies. So picture these new converts that are excited about learning something new from these learned men from Jerusalem. So, you know, new converts, you know, they're easy. They want to learn stuff, right? And Paul was newly back from his missionary journey to the churches, and he finds out these men are there and what they're doing. And these young, impressionable believers are listening to this. And we got to be careful how we deal with young believers. And be careful about explaining things to them. One thing you'll realize about believers and young ones at that is they can be very timid and they can be carried away easily with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Young Christians are like babies. They'll eat whatever that is put in front of them. They just gobble it up. You know, I'll give you an example of this. You know, let me say this. You see all these books here. Just because I own all these books and I have them doesn't mean I recommend all of them to you. And you should not, under any circumstances, just grab one and take one home. Not because I'm worried about you stealing it from me, because God will give me another one, but it's not that. It's that it may not be right for you. It may not be something. And I'm not saying that I'm superior to you. I'm saying that I spend hours upon hours upon hours a day studying and laboring because I have time to do that. That's what God's called me to do. You don't. And I would hate for you just to grab something off this shelf and just think, oh, well, I can read this because Pastor has it. No. I've got ESVs in there, and I don't want you reading that either. Why do I have them there? To teach you what's wrong. That's why. A lot of these books I have to teach you what's wrong, right? That's a lot of them. That's why I have them. I don't have them because I believe everything in every single one of these books. The only thing I believe everything in is this book. These men are all fallible. And I guarantee you, just like me, they're wrong about something. Now, they didn't think so, because if they thought so, they'd get it right, just like me. If I thought I was wrong, I'd get it right, right? However, they're all men. So you got to be careful. You know, so don't just grab a book or think, oh, pastor's got this, maybe I should get it or something. Well, ask me. Ask me what I think about it. Not because I want to lord over your faith, because I want to protect you. You know what I mean? There's certain things that wouldn't be good for you that I and especially at the time in your Christian life, right? There's things that Paul reads right now that probably a young Christian that's newly saved definitely shouldn't read, that he wouldn't just hand them and say, hey, read this. Why? Well, because it might not be good for him, right? And the longer you're saved, the more you're able, you're grounded in doctrine and better able to exercise your senses, right? There's some things you're like, I don't think I'm going to give that to them. Yeah, I may not give that to everybody, right? He can give it to me because I'm going to look at it and I'm going to say, okay, you know, but there's certain things that I wouldn't give you. Some of these people believe different doctrines than we do. They're reformed. They were different. I wouldn't just hand you these books and say, here you go, just read these. I wouldn't do that. Right? So I want you to be careful about those things, because young Christians can. I'd be careful about what you buy for books. I'd be careful about that. If you haven't been saved very long, you ought to ask about certain things. Be careful about that. Right? Nothing wrong with that. Why? Because you'll know that the men of this church, that older ones that have been saved longer, they're not going to recommend something to you that's going to hurt you bad. They're going to be like, I don't know if you need to read that probably. It's probably not a good idea. You know, there may be a time with that. You know what I mean? That we're careful about that. So I would be careful about things like that, you know. Anyway, so Paul understood that young Christians were impressionable. You know, just because somebody else has it doesn't mean you know, my wife, she saw a book the other day in my library and she said, I thought maybe this might be a good book for so-and-so. I said, no, I don't think so. Okay. I don't think it would be. She was fine with it. She said, okay. And I kind of explained to her why I didn't think it would be. And she understood. Right? We got to be careful. Got to be careful. You know, so anyway, so I've got hours upon hours upon hours of to write through, scratch through, take notes through, and do things like that. And, you know, for you to try to do that is not going to happen very easily and quickly. But obviously pray about it, you know, when you do things like that. But can you imagine how this teaching, though, what took place in this church, this damnable heresy that was being taught there, how it caused a problem in the church? You know, Paul is dealing with something, Paul and Barnabas, and there's a few surprises along the way in here too, right? So number three, we find Paul disputing and refuting with these men. He grabs these Hebrew roots people and he starts to refute them. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. What's that mean? That dissension means a disagreement in opinion, usually a disagreement which is violent, producing warm debates or angry words, right? Probably a little ugly. Good point. Probably a little ugly. Right. Paul wasn't really that smooth when it came to words. You know, he was smooth when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but when he preached, he was pretty hard. Pretty rough, pretty rugged, right? Pretty rough around the edges, I suppose. You might know a few guys like that, but not pretty. but what did he do? He came with it. He didn't, you know, now when we say violent, we don't mean physically violent. We mean very aggressive spiritually in his speech. He wasn't physically, he wasn't like beating people up or anything. Paul didn't do that. Paul was always beat up. He did, but his words were weighty. And they stuck. But it's a debate of angry words or contention in words, strife, discord, a quarrel, a breach of friendship and union. Paul, who was saved from the life of being a Pharisee and a master of the law, by the way, was saved by grace through faith, and he knew it. And he had a problem with this heresy and this legalism. And you got to understand something. Paul was the unique man that God raised up to battle this, to fight that. God raised him up. I mean, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and God raised him up to do that. Because God chose Paul, and he showed him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake, right? But he brings Paul, who's a master of the law, and where does he take him? To the Gentiles. Now are you starting to see why? Yeah, to protect them. Because what's going to happen? Well, these Judaizers are going to come over, and man, they got all this deep history, and they're all dressed like the Eastern Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox people. They all got their long robes and their phylacteries on, and they're kissing statues, and they're kissing all, you know, they got all this other stuff going on there. I'm being a little facetious, but that's what the Eastern Orthodox do. But they're doing all those things, right? They're laying it on thick and doing all this Judaizing stuff that's in the law, this Old Testament temple practice. So who better to refute that than Paul? Right? That's why he said, if they're one, I am more. I'll get into that. So this is he's given him his credentials. He's going to give him that in Galatians. He's going to give him his Pharisee credentials. He's going to give him his doctorate. He's going to show him his doctorate, right? He's way past the master's, the doctorate. He's all the way up the ladder, right, in it? And he's going to show them that, well, I know a little bit about that, right? Paul warns Titus. He says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look who he talks and references, though. Isn't it interesting how in our time we have this same problem that has risen so powerfully, this mixture of the law and grace? Listen to this. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He's saying they taught things which they ought not, and they subvert whole houses. It's what they're doing. They're taking people by this. Right? You see it now. You see it today, the Sabbath keepers. There was a guy on my page that tried to convince everybody today that he kept the Sabbath. Right? Yeah, and he said, you know, he was trying to convince everybody that he's keeping the Sabbath and everything like that. I'm just like, yeah, okay, whatever. Bye. But because nowhere in the New Testament does it tell New Testament believers to keep the Sabbath. Right? Doesn't tell them that. Yeah. Yeah, he was. He always does that, I think. I don't know. I think he has a special broadcast he does on Saturday or something. I don't know what he said. I didn't pay attention really that much. Tried not to. So, you know, Paul reminds us, or Jude reminds us, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. Paul, who had been saved from being a wicked persecutor that forced the law on those Jewish Christians and was more zealous in the law than any other, how now he had now labored more abundantly than they all in the gospel. Right? Isn't that? He was not about to accept a false Hebrew roots gospel being preached in the churches into the people God had called him to be an apostle. He wasn't about to accept it. Wasn't about to accept their law or their mixture of the law and the gospel, their perversion of the truth, their desire to put people back into bondage, right? Under a system that obviously they could not obey, right? So Paul, he has some sharp words with these false brethren or these certain Hebrew roots men, and would make the Gentiles believe they needed to be saved by circumcision. I want you to understand something. Paul's not disputing over like repentance and faith here. You know, you have a lot of people that try to say that if you preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, well, that you preach repentance, that's work salvation. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And they try to use these verses and liken this to that. When Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter preached repentance toward God, right? Jesus preached, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist preached repentance, right? So all of them did. Jonah preached repentance. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, we have the truth of repentance and faith all the way through. Necessary all the way through. But this was a dispute about adding the law to the gospel. So the other word that we see here is disputation. That's an act of disputing a reasoning or argumentation in the opposition to something or the opposite sides. It's controversial words, a verbal contest, respecting the truth of some fact or opinion. So there's going to be trouble in churches anyway. Right? There's always going to be trouble. If a church is doing anything for God, there's going to be trouble. There always is. Right? I like how one man said it. He said, there are two kinds of trouble and division within churches. There is trouble caused by sin and error, and there is trouble caused by the truth. There is trouble caused by the flesh, and there is trouble caused by the spirit. You won't avoid trouble. We're born for it. For adversity, right? It's going to come. As the spark, was it that the sparks fly upward, right? Right? That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. And if you're going to stand for the faith, you're going to have something to fight about. What I can't figure out is in a wicked world we live in today, how come there ain't a lot of pastors that don't, they don't have a lot to fight about. They don't seem like there's anything they're fighting. And I'm wondering like, what are you doing? Because you ain't got nothing to fight about. You don't have nothing to get excited about. You don't have nothing to yell about. What'd you get saved from anyway? You ain't got nothing to yell about. You ain't got nothing to get excited about, right? You don't see what's going on in this old wicked world? How godless it is, how it's not the friend of the believer. What's that? Yeah, I guess they do get excited about the offering plate. Yeah, maybe. That's the charismatics, yeah. You know, we must instruct those that oppose themselves, and sometimes it's going to bring trouble. You got to put down the gainsayers. Sometimes you got to earnestly contend for the faith. Sometimes you got to stop the mouths of the fools by preaching the truth. It happens. You can't sit back and watch false doctrine and heresy fill your church, right? So the pastor has to deal with that false doctrine, false teachers if they creep in. Now, the best way I can help the church in this way is to preach sound doctrine. That's the best way. Also to expose the error that's out there in the false doctrine, but it's to preach sound doctrine. Because that's what people need is sound doctrine. They need it because they're dying and going to hell. People that are lost and dead in sins, they need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear it. No one else, who's going to tell them that they're sinners on their way to hell? That like me, they deserve to go to hell. Like me, that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's the same thing. The same message that was given to me 18 years ago, almost 19. Man, we're getting close to March. Almost 19 years ago, when that old preacher preached that message to me with his bony finger sticking out, pointing right at me. Right? Man, that's a rough night, brother. I went home and it was a rough night. But it was a good morning. Amen. The sun came up and it wasn't long. About noon, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord saved my soul. Amen. And he'll save yours too, and you need it. You never had it. You need it. But you got to preach the truth. Believers are strengthened against error by hearing the truth. They too need to be warned about false doctrine, and it must be exposed. Some of those doctrines that need to be exposed, some of those heresies, Hebrew Roots movement, the charismatic movement, Roman Catholicism, infant baptism. It's called baptismal regeneration, which is a heresy. If you trust in a baptism to save you, look, there ain't no man alive that can take water, pour it on you, or dunk you in it. I can't dunk you in water as a Baptist preacher and immerse you in water for you to be saved. You don't get washed in the tub, you get washed in the blood. You must be born again. You show me anywhere in this Bible where anyone was ever saved with water, where they can be born again by that. No, they're brought into this world through water. When the water breaks, that's the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. That's what Jesus said. What is that? That spirit, that is regeneration. That's salvation through Jesus Christ. And I can't save you. There's no priest. He can put on the funniest outfit he wants. He can put on the best robes and everything else, and he'll never be able to save your soul. I can't do it either. Only Jesus Christ can do that work. He's the one that saves. Jesus is the one that saves. He's the only one. I thank God today that salvation isn't in my hand. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait for some preacher or some priest to pronounce some kind of blessing or to pour something over your head or to baptize you, that your salvation is not tied up in some man other than the man Christ Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And salvation is in Christ. It is in a man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the only one that can save you, the only one that can satisfy the soul. Amen. And all these other heresies that are taught out there that are damnable or that are just wrong, plain and simple. Whether it's Arminianism or hyper-Calvinism or Reformed teachings that deviate from the scriptures or work salvation or whatever. Work salvation is the worst one, by the way. There's going to be Calvinists and Arminians and all kinds of other ones in heaven. I'm telling you that right now. Well, they won't call themselves that in heaven, right? What will they be? God's children. Amen? They'll be God's children. We all will be under one pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The head of his church. And won't that be an exciting day? But they're going to be there. You know what? There's going to be some people that you think are supposed to be there that aren't there. And there's also going to be some people that you didn't think were going to make it. Maybe they preached some doctrine you didn't like and you thought, man, they're surely going to be in hell. Aren't you glad it's God's grace and not what you and I think? And I'm telling you what, I thank God for his grace. Oh, man. There's going to be a lot of those people. But you know what? You know what won't be in heaven? There won't be one person that believed in work salvation in heaven. They won't be there. Why? Because you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? Those that believed in their good works to get them to heaven will not be there. Right? But those that knew they were dirty beggars that needed Jesus to save them, they'll be there. Amen? They'll be there. Amen. Praise God. And I'm glad it ain't up to me. You know, sometimes we forget that along the way. We start feeling sorry for ourselves, start feeling bad for ourselves. We start getting all doubts and fears and all kinds of other things. We start thinking about ourselves too much, right? We need to think about Christ. That's right. Amen. Our focus is wrong. So we have to war against that work salvation. We have to war against mixing the law and grace together. And always remember that there is nothing that I can do with my flesh to be saved. Nothing I can do by my flesh or with my flesh to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't get a mark in your flesh. Some people are going to get a mark, and it's not going to be a good one. Right? They're going to take the mark of the beast, and they're going to forever follow Satan and end up in the lake of fire. There's no mark like that that you can do to yourself or have done to you like that, except if it's Christ Jesus that seals your soul, right, and gives you his spirit. So Paul, he was pretty adamant about salvation by grace through faith. You could see why Paul says, you know, I suffered for the gospel, the grace of God. Why in the world would I go back to the beggarly elements? Why would I go backwards into the law? when it couldn't save me. I wanted to murder people. I couldn't save me. In a world I want to go back to that mess for like that and try to and hold on to my own righteousness. Right? Paul understood that. He was a Pharisee. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Man, I got a lot of scripture. I got to keep moving here. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. We talked about these verses. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. God will teach you not to trust that old wicked flesh of yours. Amen. He'll teach you not to trust it. He'll teach you not to trust it. Not to trust its judgment. Oh, I think I have pretty good judgment. Man, I don't. I'll tell you what. You can think you got it all figured out. Man, I think my judgment, you know, spiritually, if you follow the book, yeah, you'll have pretty good judgment. If you follow your flesh, you'll have some bad judgment. Mm-hmm. For we are the circumcision which worshipeth God in the Spirit, worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus to have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul says, look, look, if these guys that are coming down to teach you and they think they know the law, they think they know something. He said, listen, I know it more than they do. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I sat there. I learned from him, the master of the law in Israel, in Jerusalem. I learned. I sat at his feet. I served him. You're not going to teach me anything I haven't learned about that. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul tells him very clearly. Notice what Paul does when he stands in defense. He disputes with them. In Galatians 2:5, he says this, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't submit to this at all. He said, I didn't submit to their false teaching. I didn't want to have a dialogue with them. I didn't want to have a dialogue with heretics. No, I sat down and I rebuked them and I refuted them and I disputed with them. I wasn't trying to play patty cake with them. I wasn't trying to bridge a gap to Roman Catholicism or bridge a gap to such and such different federation or group of people that are teaching heresy or have a dialogue with the sodomites out there and try to get them in the church like Pope Francis and all these other people are doing. No, Paul, no. I sat there with them and I disputed them and I refuted them very boldly and very plainly, right? He said, he was saying, we didn't waver in our opposition to their demands or in the slightest degree become subject to their wishes. We steadily opposed their claims in order that the great principle might be forever settled, that the law of Moses were not to be imposed as obligatory on the Gentiles. One man said it this way, we must stick close to the truth and stick hard for it, accounting each parcel thereof precious, and not to be parted with for any good. How religious were the apostles and the ancients in this way. They would not yield for an hour or exchange one letter or a syllable of the holy faith wherewith Christ had betrusted them with. They weren't willing to back off of it to make them happy. Sometimes you may not understand the zeal of a pastor, somebody that stands up and preaches hard against heresy and heretics that have crept in. And sometimes you don't understand with the boldness to deal with things like that and why they have to be dealt with. And there's other people that'll come along and they'll be like, man, that guy, he's pretty intense. They'll get on you about it. They'll say, that guy yells and that guy does this and all this kind of stuff. Well, what's that? Oh, wait, I thought you said something. I'm sorry. Yeah. I lost my ears a long time ago. But you know something? They say that, but you know what? Somebody's got to do it. And I thank God it's not just me. There's other men here that do it. But it's just that somebody has to. Paul showed that there's men that lie in wait to deceive. Paul said he had no small dissension. What does that mean? Translation, a big argument took place. Big one. It was not a small. He had no small dissension, right? It wasn't little. It was a big one. It was a blow up. Right? They got heated, they got fired up, and it was worth battling over. The gospel's worth battling over. Just like this book is worth battling over. Right? Right. We're going to talk about that. That's right. Paul showed that I can't accept these dumb dogs that won't bark today. Pastors that cannot get fired up about anything. They don't warn their flock about anything. They don't just let them feast on anything, let them learn anything. Never warn them, never say anything to them. Just let them go. Watch them drift off. No. You know what? It may be, and you may think it harsh. I've had to say some pretty harsh things to people before that were going astray. Some of them, by the grace of God, we were able to recover. Other ones, we haven't yet. And I say yet because I don't know what God's going to do. Amen? But sometimes there's some hard things that had to be said. And it's not fun. I don't like go home and like pat myself on the back for it. Right? You want to know what I do? Honestly, a lot of times I'll go home and be like, man, I wonder if I was just too hard. And then the devil beats me up for like 2 days with it. I'm just sitting there thinking, man, maybe I was just too mean. Maybe I should, you know, I can't just let it go. And you'll do that. Why? Because you love people and you don't want to do that. You don't want to have those confrontations. But you know what? If you don't do it, who will? I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of people that'll let people walk away because they're a bigger problem than they want to deal with. But see, if you're going to walk away from here, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you the truth and I'm going to warn you. If you're going to walk off into sin, then the way I figured is I might as well just throw everything out there, the whole gauntlet and it all out there. Boom, boom, just throw it all out there. Why? Because you're leaving anyway. So I might as well give it all to you. Right? Amen. Might as well. It's the way it goes. By the way, you'll notice here also that next that Paul, he honored the church that was there. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Paul pressed the matter all he could, and he soundly refuted the false gospel. And the Bible warned about that, right, for them to do that. But now Paul doesn't act outside of the church, but he operates within the church. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Hey, man, it's Paul. Paul didn't say, look, I'm going to take off up there and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to deal with these guys. No. There was a delegation that took place here. There were two witnesses, probably for each side, possibly, that went there. Right? And they went there and they were both witnesses to the schism or the problem that was there. It was Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas only. But there were other representatives from the church. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, and you'll get the rest of the story here. It seems as if Luke was one of them, but Titus definitely was one of them. Titus was with him, okay? Galatians chapter 2 tells what happened here. Paul is going to give the account now of what happened in Acts chapter 15. And he leaves out, he adds details that Luke did not put in. Paul adds it from his perspective. Luke wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul, the epistles. So Paul's writing from his perspective here in Galatians. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? We see the historical side that Luke's writing from. Then we see Paul, who's the man that's in it, who's right in the battle. Now, I think Luke was in it too, but Paul's the one standing for the grace of God when people around him are starting to fold. And that's a very uncomfortable position to be in. Very. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Right? No, not for an hour, he says. I lost my place here. Hang on. Oh, there it is. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, Paul is standing there, and these men come in. They start a big old ruckus there. Paul deals with them. They spy out Titus, find out he's not. I don't know how they did that. I don't even want to know. But they figured it out somehow that he wasn't circumcised, and I don't know where those dudes hung out, but whatever. Anyway, but they did. They figured it out somehow, and they went after him, and they had a problem with him. And so Paul's like, man, leave the guy alone. And that didn't work out, so they had to all go up to Jerusalem. So that's where they went. Now, they didn't go to Jerusalem because they were waiting for authority from Jerusalem. No. That's not why they went there. Antioch sent reps there because those men came from Jerusalem. And they wanted to go right to the horse's mouth. And they're saying, we want to know, is Peter, is James, is John, are the apostles preaching this the gospel with works? Because if they are, we got some issues we got to deal with. Because Paul was ready to be like, okay, if they're going to do that, I'm going to do right. Paul said it. But before that happened, something took place with Peter. And this is the spot where that took place. Because while Paul was dealing with Titus, that situation, Peter came down. And Peter then had a problem, didn't he? Peter had a problem, and he wouldn't eat with the he started to eat with the Gentiles, and then he stopped, which we're going to get into here in a second, okay? That's what's happening here. But the church at Antioch is the authority, okay? And the church says, we're going to send Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and probably Luke, I'm guessing. But we don't know that for sure, so I'm not going to, don't hold me to that one. But I believe those three, because Luke is giving the narrative, so I'm thinking he was there. You know, he understood what was happening, right? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The church pays their expenses, provides for their needs while they're on the road. They take care of them. Amen? They take care of those men. They're like, we're going to send you up there, and the church saw them on their way. That's what that means. It means they took care of them. It means they paid for their expenses. It means they made sure that they got there safely, that they were well taken care of. Amen? By the way, that's another example for the people that hate churches having bishops and having a pastor and taking care of a pastor. That's another example of that, where they show that, right, as an example of, you know, the internet hasn't changed church. Church is still church, amen, still the New Testament church. Just because there's a bunch of renegades online doing a bunch of stuff and doing all they're doing doesn't change the local New Testament church. We're still to follow the scriptures. Amen. If all the world stops doing it, we're still to follow the scriptures. Amen? We still follow the book. Not that we're the only ones, thank God. We got a lot of friends. Amen? But that's the case. That's the way it is. So Paul and Barnabas are going up here. But before they come to the council, this is the part that is interesting. This is the part that this makes the problem greater. Because, well, I'll read you the scriptures, then you'll be able to understand what happened here. According to Galatians chapter 2, it appears that Barnabas would be representing the Jewish believers, and Paul the gospel, the grace of God. Now understand this, all these men were not lost. Remember what the Bible says about Barnabas? He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Right? Do you know good men can be wrong sometimes? Did you know that? They can actually be wrong and they're still saved. Men that have been saved by the grace of God, men that have a track record of following the Lord, sometimes they can get sideways. Sometimes they can get wrong. Sometimes they can get into false doctrine. John, what was his name? Swearin' Jack Waller. John Waller. He changed his name too, but he was called Swearin' Jack Waller. That's what his name was. That's what they called him. That's what he was known for. And then he got known for preaching the gospel, amen? But John Waller, he got messed up. He got into work salvation for a little while, and then he got called back. And he repented of it a year later, and he got right, and it can happen. People can get sideways. But remember, Barnabas is this son of consolation, right? He's this good man. Now, Do you remember John Mark? Remember that? Remember when John Mark left? Guess where he went? He went to Peter. Okay? And so the record appears. Okay? So John Mark takes off and he goes, are you following this? Because I hope you're following these characters. Because this is like, when you put this all together, this makes everything make a lot more sense as to what was going on. So follow this, okay? So remember Paul says, nah, he didn't continue with the work. He needs to go, right? Well, he left. Or no. John Mark left. Now, remember when I told you it could have been possibly that he was a little uncomfortable with those Gentile believers and seeing the gospel go to pure Gentiles, and he was so Jewish that it was like, whoa, this is like bad. Right? And he couldn't handle it, and he had to like get out of there, right? So he takes off and he goes back. Well, he meets up with Peter, right? So he's meeting up with Peter. It appears from the timeline here that Peter comes down to see what's going on. And then this is when some things kind of get interesting. Paul says this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But, and here's where it happened. When Peter was come to Antioch, where was Paul? He was in Antioch disputing with who? The Judaizers. Peter comes down, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Right? Fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So Barnabas is carried away. There's a struggle that's kind of ensuing here. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul is surrounded by dissension. He's got Peter on one side. He's got Barnabas now that's like, I'm not sure you're right about this, Paul. Right? Wait. What do you mean? You've been with me this whole time. I'm not sure about this, Paul. I've got a problem with this. So Paul and Titus, whose liberty was spied out, he's worried about that probably as he's going up to Jerusalem. So Paul and Titus and Luke, right? And then you have, on the other side, you got some other you've got Barnabas, Peter, and all these guys kind of like mixed in. And Paul's like the only sound apostle to this point until he gets to Jerusalem. He's sent by the church, and Paul's like surrounded by these guys that he's traveling with that are like, I don't know about this one, right? But what does Paul do? He just continues to preach. He goes back and he confirms the souls of the churches on the way there. He doesn't stop. Paul just keeps preaching. He doesn't quit. He goes into the churches. He visits all his converts. How you guys doing? Praise the Lord. More Gentiles are saved. All these churches are doing good. What does he do? He keeps going. What Paul always talked about pressing forward. I just kept going. I just kept pressing on. I just kept moving. I just kept going. That's what he was doing. Paul's surrounded by dissension and disagreement, even his friends. You know, one of the hardest things is when good men are against us. It's hard to stand. I know this from experience. You know, when it's some kind of scoundrel or dirty dog or some liar or whatever, it's not that hard. I mean, whatever, you deal with it. But when it's actually a good man, somebody that you respect and somebody and you have a problem, that's very vexing. It's vexing. Right? It's heartbreaking. But Paul had to stand, even if it was to stand alone. He said at different times, he said, but no man stood with me. Remember when he said all Asia turned against me? So I want you to picture this now as we close. Here's Paul on his trip to Jerusalem, getting ready to walk into the meeting place of the church with the apostles and the elders, right? And he's going to have a discussion with them. He's already straightened Peter out. So by the time he gets there, you know, he had to withstand Peter to his face. That's not easy to do. That wasn't easy for him to do. That was very difficult. It was easy because it was the gospel and he needed to, but it wasn't easy to do. But he withstands Peter, so Peter gets right. But I don't know. It doesn't say that Peter got right there. We find out that Peter gets right in the meeting. And he stands up for Paul and says, no, Paul's right. But we don't know that until he gets there. And Paul doesn't know that until he gets there. So Paul's getting ready to walk into that council, and the big question is asked, do we have to keep the Old Testament law to be saved? Now, Paul knew the answer to that. That's why he disputed those men. The purpose, which we'll talk about next week, was for them to find out where those men came from, what they're teaching. But see, this council or this meeting uncovers that there is a hidden agenda in that church, that it doesn't sound like James or Peter or the apostles that were there knew about. Because this happened and those men came down there, what's uncovered is there's a sect of Pharisees that never quite let go of their Pharisaical tendencies, and this sect was rising in the Church of Jerusalem. So God sent the Apostle Paul there through Antioch, the church that ordained him and Barnabas, right? Sent them back to Jerusalem, not for authority. Antioch already had the authority. Because, by the way, Antioch was going to do right no matter what. What they were doing was sending them back to say, look, this came from there. Find out if that's what they're teaching. Let's have witnesses from both sides and let the matter be settled when they get there. So a lot of things unfold as Paul, in verse number 4, we find it, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So now we find ourselves right up to this meeting that's going to take place. And then that certain is going to come from James, which didn't come from anybody else. Why did it come from James? Because he was the pastor there. Now, it is kind of strange that Peter was not, but who knows? But it is interesting to note that Peter did preach for a while. He got sideways on the gospel. Right? He was trying to add things to the Jewish law to things. And he was trying to, you know, and he, why? Because of the pressure of that gospel, the circumcision. By the way, don't ever let anybody fool you. The gospel, the circumcision, and the uncircumcision, that's the same gospel. What's the focus is different. One is to Jewish people that understand the law, and Paul wrote about that. The other is to the Gentiles who had not the law, right? But they had the natural law, right? That's the difference. He's saying that Peter preached to the Jews. I was sent unto the Gentiles. But it's the same Jesus that saves all. And this meeting is when that revelation is kind of going to be fulfilled, in the sense that Jew and Gentile can be in the same church and they're alike because they're all one in Christ. That's kind of the culmination. That's what's going to take place. More than that, but anyway, we got to go. All right. Anyway, Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, thank you that we can rightly divide it, and we can read it, and we can understand it. We can grow thereby. Oh, Lord, help us to search the scriptures. Help us to trust you by faith. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the men and women that stand. Thank you for our young children, Lord, and these godly young ladies and these young men, Lord, that want to stand for the truth in this day and age. Dear Father, there be one here that's not saved by the grace of God, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior today through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And thank you that you're in heaven to intercede for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.